Welcome to this last day of 2017. Thank you for the privilege of speaking today. Thank you, Howard, for the title you've given. It's evocative. The last words for the last Sunday of the year. There's a living word that was before all words. And he is the one. He's the last word and he's the first word. He's the one that we need to hear today and every day. In this place, Karen and I have been privileged to come into a mature community that love him. And on this day, we all mark a day in our journey. The Word of God is a love story. He loves us. He gave himself for us. He's a God who speaks and performs that which he speaks. We need to hear him as such. And so in this word of love, there is encouragement, there's exhortation, there's rebuke. And depending where we're at in our journey, it'll depend on what we hear and what he does in us. We've had a wealth of great teaching in this place. God has been lavish. We've looked at the fear of God. We've seen with Isaiah the Lord high and lifted up. We've had put before us the different doctrines relating to the atonement. We've worked through 2 Peter and the coming kingdom, wherein righteousness dwells. We've progressed through Paul's great theological treatise in Romans and unpacked some of the difficulties encountered through Habakkuk's discourse with God and encountered that foundational verse, the just shall live by faith. It's faith to live by. And last week, we've celebrated God sending his Son and considered the great Father heart of God. All God's word. But how have we heard and how has it affected us? Jack Lloyd said, "We can know all about the word of God, but not know the God of the word. It needs to drop the 18 inches from here to our hearts to do us any good. Doctrine is great, but no doctrine hung on the cross to save us. Wonderful though the truths of Scripture are, unless we press through them to the life of God in Christ Jesus, they become truisms and ultimately the dead letter. My intent today is to adorn the doctrine, to look at what it means in my life and yours and try and address the how-to of our Christian life, how it works. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please give us grace to hear. It's a great mercy from you to even have a heart that yearns for your word. Grant us this mercy, I pray. May we open the ears of our heart to receive you through your word and willing hands to work out what you work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text today... Yep. All right. Today is 2 Peter 3:18, and I'm quoting from the New King James Version. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. There's much we could say about grace and knowledge generally, but the grace of Jesus is the character of his life. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our knowledge of Jesus is life in loving union with him. To know him is to love him. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We are either growing in both the character and life of Jesus, and thereby glorifying him, or we are slipping back into our own life and growing cold. The last word for the last Sunday. To have a last word assumes there's been a first word. Peter began this letter talking about the grace and knowledge and, quote, we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is our destination in today's message, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. In the Old Testament, Joshua, Yeshua, led the children of Israel into the promised land. God said, everywhere we set that you set your foot, I've given to you. In the New Testament, Jesus, Yeshua, leads us into the land of promises. Everywhere we set our foot, he's given to us. By faith, we have to walk up and down in the kingdom and claim the land, making these exceedingly great and precious promises ours in the resurrection life to be partakers of the divine nature. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not in our sins. God doesn't pretend that sinners are righteous. He makes sinners righteous. We are called to be saints. You see, there are two things. There's the new birth, and there's the new life. And we cannot have one without the other. To try and live the new life without the new birth is mere human religion. But the new life is the evidence of the new birth. If there isn't new life, we need to question the reality of our new birth. Or, maybe like the Galatians, we've lapsed back into living out of the old life of laws and have fallen from grace. Righteousness as a doctrine needs to be worked out in our life. Or it becomes what they call a legal fiction. Oswald Chambers said that God is only justified in saving sinners as he makes sinners righteous. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The thing is that our righteous life is on the resurrection side of the cross. The cross has to have its way in us before we can live out of the resurrection. And it's no good for me or anyone else to stand up here and preach righteousness. There's a pastor once did that until there was none righteous left in the church. You know? Because if it becomes the law exposes sin and sin comes out. So that's not what I'm saying today. Romans 6, 4-5, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Our need is to walk in the resurrection life, where sin has no dominion over us. But our old life has to die. For if we have been united in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. To understand this need, we need to go back to the beginning. God created Adam, human, in his image. Male and female, he created them and gave them dominion. In fulfilling their calling as God's image bearers, they brought glory to God and harmony to creation. But when they fell, a tear came in the fabric of creation. Corruption and death entered. God's image was marred, and humans fell short of the glory of God. Something irreparable happened to humans. We were created body, soul, and spirit. Initially, our spirit, in tune with its source, God's spirit, ruled over our soul, and this was worked out in life through our body. In the fall, the soul through the body rebelled against the spirit, against God, and death was the result. That is, our relationship with God was severed. The soul and body were now corrupt. The effect of the fall was corruption entered. This state is what the Bible calls the flesh. He who is in the flesh cannot please God, etc. Terms like the carnal mind, the fleshly nature, the body of sin, the sin nature, the body of death, all refer to the soul, flesh, nature living independently from God, which has corruption inherent in it. To illustrate this, Derek Prince used the metaphor of a peach. Imagine a peach, beautiful, just plucked from the tree. It's lovely, sweet, ripe, juicy, perfect right now. It's corrupt to the core. It's corrupt to the core. It might look like, it might not look like it even if we cut it open, but corruption is inherent in it. Just put it on the shelf for a few months and see what happens to it. Human religion puts the peach in the fridge and it stays looking a lot nicer for a lot longer. But eventually the same thing happens, and rottenness is the inevitable result. God's solution is not to make us religious. God's solution is execution. He kills it. He kills it. The great miracle is that Jesus died that death on our behalf. But if one died for all, then all have died. When by faith we receive salvation through Jesus' work on the cross on our behalf, we are signing the death warrant of our flesh life. Now the fleshly nature has to die with Jesus at Calvary and be buried in order for his resurrection life to rule and reign in us. God is the God of death and resurrection. We pass through death into life. Eternal life can be our present reality. He who has the Son has life. You've passed from death to life. But it's on the resurrection side of the cross. You see, sin, S-I-N, is not so much wrongdoing as it is wrong being. The wrongdoing, sins, plural, are the inevitable result of wrong being. Sin is an allegiance with the enemy of God, listening to the serpent and trying to become like God while remaining independent from God. We have our own knowing. We decide what is good and evil because we're eating from the wrong tree. God has passed judgment on sin, and it is death. Our problem is that we can't do anything about sin because we're part of the problem. Jesus is the only one who can deal with sin. He gathered up the entirety of sin and nailed it to the cross. It is finished in that the death sentence has been met, but the cross has to be applied in our life. We can't kill our old life on the cross. Suicide by crucifixion is an impossibility. What we can do is to be willing. We repent, we give our life to Jesus and give him the mandate to do whatever is necessary in our life to produce his life in us. We deny our self-life and say, not in my will but thine be done. And then we cooperate with his Holy Spirit as he leads us along the narrow way that leads to life. 2 Corinthians 4:11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. It's in this life, in our mortal life. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke to us in time past, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is God's last word to humanity. If we miss him, we miss. Jesus is the centre, just as he is in the centre of our text today. In and through all doctrine is Jesus Christ and him crucified. All before was preparation for this great work, and all after is its outworking. The death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hub of the wheel, and all the various doctrines are spokes which radiate out from this centre. And they must all fit in and reconcile with the light that shines from the centre. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, or the power, to become children of God. In the final analysis, there is only one life, and that is the life of God in Christ Jesus. In order to receive life, we have to receive Jesus. 1 John 5:11-12, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. We don't so much receive the gift of life from Jesus as we receive Jesus who is life. Jesus himself is the great gift. We have just been celebrating the incarnation of God, the birth of baby Jesus, God come in the flesh. Each of us needs to be a Bethlehem for the Son of God to be born in. We receive the word as a seed by faith. It germinates in us by the Holy Spirit and grows as we nourish it and water it. It's the principle of the seed that brings forth life after its own kind. Jesus is the firstborn son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died in order to produce much grain. Now, on the resurrection side of the cross, he gives us his very life, and we become children of the resurrection. So in Jesus, we have been given the power to become children of God, to be born again of the Spirit. And as we grow up, the spiritual genetic code from our Father in heaven will express itself in the very same life. As we become partakers of the divine nature, we will grow to resemble our big brother Jesus because we have the same Father. How are we looking, saints? Are we becoming children? I referred earlier to human religion. The word religion comes from a Latin root, religare, which literally means to bind. Religion binds people to a set of rules. Christianity is not a set of rules. It's a life. Human religion sews fig leaves together to cover its shame. Human religion is a self-improvement movement in an attempt to be good. Human religion is achieving our own godhood, becoming like God, but outside of relationship with God. Essentially, human religion is like a set of stairs climbing a mountain, but it's the wrong mountain. If we follow this or that set of rules, we might eventually reach the top. But even if we get there, the problem is that the top is a mountain peak. There's nowhere to stand. We can't live there in the cold, rarefied air. And we either fall off or hang our head and go back down again. God in Christ doesn't make us religious. He makes us new. When we come to the cross, he takes away our old, ragged righteousness and puts his robe on us. When we believe in him, we change our allegiance and come over to his side from the enemy. We come into right relationship with God, and God says that's what counts with him. He counts our faith as righteousness. Righteousness is essentially relational. We come into right being, and the right doing comes as a result of being right with God. God doesn't give us a set of rules. He doesn't give us steps to climb. God is now the Father of our spirits, and he takes us as his children and places us at the top of the mountain. But when we get there, we find it isn't a peak, but a great plateau, with room to live and move and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In the natural life, we're born as babies. We've got one in front of us. And begin to grow in the safety of our home. We meet certain milestones along the way, walking at one, talking at two. We can be 2 years old and yet be mature for our age. When we're learning to walk, we stub our toe and fall over. Our father doesn't slap our ears and growls, does he? No, he picks us up and dusts us off and sets us going again. That's one less fall. He encourages us. You're doing well. Keep going. And when we master it, he says, well done. That's perfect. The kingdom is where we stand in the family with our father. It's completely different to try to climb a mountain and get to the top out of our own strength. It's the same with us in our Heavenly Father's house. He picks us up when we make a mistake. So long as our heart is towards him and we are obeying his Holy Spirit, he guides us towards maturity, perfection. This is the goal of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, 22-23. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Our bodies, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, are to be fitted out to receive his glory. This is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our spirits are now reborn. Once again, we are spirit, soul, and body, living in loving obedience. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Our living out of the new life has everything to do with how close we are to Jesus. We are to be one with him. With Jesus living in our heart as Lord, we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Paul said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul was drawing a metaphor here from the slave trade of the day. There's a play on words here. In the slave market, the person being auctioned was standing under a spear, suspended above him. He was sold under the spear. If you were to walk into the slave market, and the auction was carrying on, you just looked for the spear. Whoever was standing under that spear was a slave being sold. So Paul was saying that he said, I am sold under sin. He was saying that he was that slave. A slave has no rights. He has to do what he's told. Satan, as the slave master, says to one, you'll be a farmer. To another, you'll be a murderer. We have to do what we're told. We can be morally upright sinners like the Pharisees, or morally bankrupt sinners like the adulterer. But we will be sinners. You see, I was that peach with corruption expressing itself from the inside out. I was that slave sold under sin. When Jesus looked down at me from the right hand of the Father, he saw a hell-deserving sinner. Without hope and without God, having sold myself into slavery to sin. But he loved me. He saw the travail of his soul on the cross and wanted the satisfaction due him for his sacrifice. He wanted this sinner to live to his glory. So he came down and entered that slave market and paid the ransom price for my soul. He redeemed me from the hand of Satan and delivered me into the kingdom of his Father. And now he is working in me to will and to do for his good pleasure. My part is to work out what he works in me. To work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. The book of Hebrews was written to a people with a history in God and a great knowledge of the Bible. But their knowledge had clouded the face of Jesus. Jesus' place of preeminence had been placed before them again. There are five words of solemn warning to them through the book, outlining the dangers. They start passively with neglect and unbelief, and then not growing to maturity, followed by falling away or apostasy, and end finally in willful sin, trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot. The safety for us is to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. We're either growing in both the character and life of Jesus and therefore glorifying him, or we are slipping back into our old life and growing cold. People today around the world will be making New Year's resolutions and attempting to better their lives in some way. But if we want to enter more fully into the life of God, we must do business with him. Make that ultimate decision to be rid of the sin nature and come boldly to the throne of grace and throw ourselves on the Most High, giving him the mandate to do the necessary work in us. Then as we take up our cross daily and follow him, he does his work. May that be my last word for 2017. I want to finish with the words of the chief of sinners. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, glorious, loving Father. Lord, we come before you this morning as your children. As was prayed earlier in the prayer room, let your word pierce us, but not only pierce us, do the work in us that will redound to your glory. We're yours. Help yourself to us. Thank you, Lord. Take us forward from this point. Take us forward into 2018 and beyond. Take us forward into your kingdom, to your glory. Amen.